this morning, we're looking again at the events of Pentecost, and we're going to begin our reading from verse 1 of chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll read through to the end of verse 21. So Acts chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Great passage of Scripture. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you already this morning for that lovely gospel reminder from John. That the only way to paradise, the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that, and therefore our trust is most definitely in Him. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. Indeed, He is the one who has opened up the door that leads to heaven in order that we, through faith, might enter in. Lord God, we haven't read all these verses this morning that tell us what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, but we know that his sermon was a Christ-centered sermon. And we pray that many sermons across this land today would be Christ-centered, that they would uplift and glorify Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. Lord, we do pray now that you would help us to listen to what you have got to say to us. Please enable your servant, just as you enabled your servant on the day of Pentecost, to lift up his voice and to make known your truth. We pray that you would help us all to work hard this morning and not simply request of the preacher that he work hard. We pray that we may all endeavour to see the relevance of this passage to the church and to our lives today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by saying that preaching is something that is really important as far as God is concerned. This is why I believe in it. It's why I, as one called by God, endeavours to do it week by week. Why do I say that preaching is important as far as God is concerned? Well, I think I could give lots of reasons. But this morning I want to give one reason. And it is this. The first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, once the believers had been filled with the Spirit and had witnessed the signs accompanying the pouring out of the Spirit, the first thing that happened was that Peter stood up and preached the Word of God. This is the very first thing that happened once the Spirit of God had come on the day of Pentecost. As we go on reading into the book of Acts, we find that this is something that the apostles kept on doing. When we get to Acts in chapter 4, we read that the religious authorities told Peter and John that they were to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In other words, we must go on preaching and testifying to Jesus Christ. This is what we're about. This is what God has called us to do. We must preach. We're not going to keep on looking at lots of verses in the book of Acts, but let me just point you to one more verse, Acts chapter 5 and verse 43. Or it may be verse 42, I'm not sure. I've written the verse down twice in my notes, but you'll see it if you're turning to that particular part of Acts. "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." Preaching then was clearly important to the apostles, and the reason it was important to the apostles was because it was important to God. It's what they did from Pentecost onwards. Their priority became preaching. Just as the priority in Jesus' earthly ministry, I would argue, was preaching. We read that after John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, and from that time on he began to preach. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." I would argue that the great task of pastors today is preaching. To preach the word. Paul said to young Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So whether it's favourable or not, in other words, whether it's in season or not, whether you like it or not, as a pastor, I'm going to continue to preach the Word of God because I consider that to be my primary responsibility. The question is, what makes for a good sermon? I wonder what your response might be to that. I can imagine some of the responses to a question like that. I can imagine the cry being a short one. But of course, a sermon can be short and bad as well as short and good. Just as a sermon can be long and good as well as long and bad. I want to tell you what I believe makes a good sermon. A good sermon is one that answers all the really important questions that people are asking. A good sermon is one that is based on Scripture. A good sermon is one that is Christ-centered. A good sermon is one that is convicting. A good sermon is one that makes an appeal to act on the truth proclaimed. A good sermon is relevant or practical. A good sermon is one that is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I would argue that this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost had it all. It ticks all the boxes. Peter sought to answer the really important question that people were asking. Verse 12. Of chapter 2, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What's the significance of Pentecost? Well, Peter sought to answer that question. Peter's sermon was based on Scripture. Verses 16 through to verse 21. Peter's sermon was based on Old Testament Scripture. The basis for his sermon was to be found in Joel's prophetic writings. Peter's sermon was Christ-centered. Verses 22 to 36 and verses 38 and 39. In fact, most of the sermon is about Christ. He's seeking to speak of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sermon was convicting. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their consciences were stricken. In his sermon, Peter made an appeal to act upon the truth proclaimed. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a relevant sermon. It's a practical sermon. You see, it led to the people asking the question, brothers, what shall we do? What do we need to do? And of course, it was a sermon that was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, just like the other apostles, were filled with the Spirit on this particular day. Verse 4 of chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was a great sermon. And of course, the Lord was pleased to use it to bring about the conversion of 3,000 people. I honestly don't know how many people would have been around on this particular day. I was listening to one preacher's sermon on Acts chapter 2 this week, and he suspected there were 20,000 plus people around on this particular day. Of course, he wasn't 100% sure about that. A significant portion of those that were around were converted. This was the greatest sermon, I believe, that Peter ever preached. Certainly, it's the greatest sermon recorded in Scripture that Peter ever preached. But Peter wouldn't want to take the glory for his sermon. I'm sure that Peter would have wanted to be quick to say, to God be all the glory. Now, every sermon has a structure to it. Every sermon is made up of parts. And this is certainly true of this great sermon that we have before us this morning. It has an introduction. The introduction amounts to verses 14 to 21. It has a main body, verses 22 to 36. It also has an appeal, verses 38 and 39. And we might add that it also had a result or an outcome, verse 41. Now what we're going to do this morning, in the remainder of our time, without having been quite a lengthy introduction, is to focus upon the introduction in verses 14 through 21, which really amounts to the basis for explaining the significance of the day of Pentecost. Now, there are two headings this morning. We won't spend too long on the first heading. We'll spend the most of our time on the second heading. But the first heading is this. Peter tells us what Pentecost did not amount to. What Pentecost did not amount to. Now let's just remind ourselves as we come to the text that the whole of the world is pretty much gathered in Jerusalem on this particular day. Not literally, of course, but as far as Luke is concerned, from Luke's vantage point, many representatives from the world are gathered. We've seen from our reading this morning where many of these people had come from. And the reason they had gathered was in order to celebrate the ingathering of the barley harvest. It was an important day of festivity. Well, a crowd had gathered around the 120 disciples because these believers had begun to speak in different tongues or in different languages, as we saw last week, and they were bewildered by it. A strange thing was happening, and when something strange happens, well, you want to go and have a nose, don't you? You want to go and have a look and see what's going on. At least I do when that happens. And questions were being asked. What does this mean? Some, verse 13, made fun of the disciples and said that they had had too much wine. Well, the stage was really set for Peter to stand up, to raise his voice, and to boldly explain to the crowd exactly what was happening. It was an opportunity. In other words, for Peter to preach. Incidentally, isn't it interesting how that when Christians are spirit-filled, questions tend to be asked? Now, I would remind us that Pentecost was a one-off event. As we meet together like this on a Sunday morning, I'm not expecting to hear this great rush of wind or for the fire or these tongues of fire to separate and rest upon each of our heads. I'm not expecting us all to suddenly begin to speak in fluent German or French or whatever else it might be. Pentecost, I would argue, was a one-off event. It was the day when the promised Spirit was poured out upon the church. Nevertheless, as believers, when we are Spirit-filled, it will almost certainly lead to questions being asked. You see, this coming week, if you're spirit-filled and you're seeking to live a faithful Christian life at work or at home or wherever else it might be, people are going to want to know why you're living the way you're living. Why you're refraining from doing the things that everybody else is doing. Why it is that you have a joy in your heart, why it is that you seem to be at peace when everybody else is fretting. Why it is that you seem to be content when everybody else at work is complaining about their wages and about their pensions and about the way the stock market is going and how many houses they've got and everything else. I mean, that was the way it was for me when I was at work. Why is it that you're so contented? When Christians are spirit-filled, questions are inevitable. And therefore, it's a challenge, isn't it, for us? Are we living in the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit? Well, let's glance at verses 14 and 15. The stage has been set. Peter has stood up with the 11. And this is what Peter says. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. You see, no one in Jewish culture drank before 9 o'clock in the morning, especially on such an important festive day as this. And all the God-fearing Jews that were there on this particular day would have known this all too well. And therefore the accusation didn't really make any sense at all. It wasn't a credible explanation, therefore. Something far more significant had taken place. So secondly, Peter tells us what Pentecost did amount to. And this, of course, is what we're much more interested in. Peter tells us what Pentecost did amount to. And I've got a number of subheadings. Firstly, it marked the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. It marked the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, verse 16. No, says Peter, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The God-fearing Jews were witnessing something that had been spoken by one of the Old Testament prophets. Therefore, this thing, whatever it was of God. It was something that had been promised in days gone by God. And all they really needed to do was to read the scriptures and put the two together, or to put two and two together. So firstly, it marked the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Secondly, it marked the beginning of the last days. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. In the last days, God says. Now, the Old Testament prophets used to talk quite a bit about the last days. And I could give you lots of Old Testament references this morning in order to prove this, but I'm not going to do so. But the last days referred to the days of the new covenant as opposed to the days of the old covenant. If we tried to put it really simply, the last days referred to the days of the church, whereas the days before that were effectively the days of the Old Testament. So the last days referred to the days of the New Covenant as opposed to the Old Covenant. All the time, we might say, between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That means that you and I are living in the last days. Sometimes we tend to think that the last days refer to the time immediately prior to the coming of the Lord. But actually, the last days began when Jesus came to this earth. The apostles lived in the last days. We are living in the last days, and the last days will continue up until the day when Jesus returns in all his glory. And the New Testament writers testify to this. Let me give you a few verses just to highlight this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1. Or 1 Peter chapter 1. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, etc., etc. And lastly, 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, sorry. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Actually, Joel didn't simply speak about what would happen on the day of Pentecost. He spoke about what would happen throughout the last days. But Pentecost was a day when the apostles announced that the last days had indeed arrived. What the Old Testament prophets had spoken about was now being fulfilled. Thirdly, it marked a new era of the Spirit's work. We touched on this last week, but I want to touch upon it again this week. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is what these God-fearing Jews were witnessing. Verse 4 of chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In Old Testament days, the Spirit of God only seems to have come upon certain people for certain tasks. We see the Spirit of God coming upon kings, prophets, and priests. As I said last week, I've been reading through 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel we see the Spirit of God coming in power upon King Saul, and a bit later upon King David. But the prophet Joel spoke of the Spirit being poured out on all people, on all believers, in other words. And the word being poured out seems to suggest that the idea of God's generosity in pouring out his Spirit. God doesn't simply give his Spirit or pour out his Spirit upon some. No, he pours it out upon all believers, and without distinction. Look at verses 17 and 18. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. There's a pouring out upon all believers, without distinction. You're a Christian here this morning. You have received the Holy Spirit. You're living in better days than those who lived during the Old Testament era. A day of much greater blessing. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And of course, this was the testimony, wasn't it, of the early church. And we only have to read on into the book of Acts to see this. Now, if there is an application here for us, I believe it is that we have all been equipped or empowered to be prophets, in inverted commas, in the sense of being able to testify to God's saving grace. I'm not arguing it that we've all been called to be prophets in the sense that the Old Testament prophets were prophets. I'm not saying that we've all been called to be pastors and teachers and evangelists. But what I am saying is that we have all received the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, And therefore, to one degree or another, we are in a position to testify to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will enable us to do this. We tend to think, don't we, of prophecy as amounting to foretelling. In other words, telling the future. But actually, when we read the scriptures, most of the prophecy that we read about refers to foretelling. In other words, simply making known the word of God. Well, to one degree or another, we have all been called to testify to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we're all prophets. Fourthly, it marked the era in which all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now at this point you might say to me, Mark, we've seen what you've done. You've skipped two verses. You've skipped verse 19 and you've skipped verse 20. Well, I'm very conscious of that. When it comes to providing my subheadings this morning. But there's a reason for skipping them as far as my subheadings are concerned, and it is this, that I believe that these two verses refer to what will take place prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they do not refer directly to the day of Pentecost. They refer to the last days, because they fit within the last days, and Joel is speaking about what will happen in the last days, but they don't directly refer to Pentecost. Let me read these verses to you. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Some of you will remember what's said in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Parallel verses. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. These verses then refer to signs that will take place immediately before the return of the Lord. But that's not to say that these verses don't have significance as far as Peter's sermon is concerned. You see, he speaks about the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment. A day of judgment. That's why verse 21 is surely so important, so relevant, so necessary. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These God-fearing Jews that had gathered in Jerusalem were sinners. What do we mean by sinners? Well, those who have transgressed God's law and are therefore deserving of God's punishment or deserving of God's judgment. They needed to be saved in these last days before the coming of the Lord. Well, we're sinners too, aren't we? And we need to be saved in these last days before the coming of the Lord. Now there is opportunity to be saved, to have one's sins forgiven, so that we are prepared when that great and awful day of the Lord arrives. How can we prepare ourselves? Well, verse 21 is the answer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is this Lord? Well, Peter's going to go on and explain to us in the rest of the sermon who this Lord is. It's the one that they put to death. It's the one whom they effectively crucified. No wonder they were cut to the heart when they heard all of Peter's sermon. It was the one who they had rejected. Here was the wonderful verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You all listen so patiently and quietly on a Sunday morning whenever I'm speaking. There's the occasional interruption from someone, isn't there, Richard? But generally speaking, you're really very, very good and very, very kind. But each week I seek to impress upon all the importance of repenting of one's sins and trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm confident that this is what has gone on in this particular church for many, many years. The question is, have you responded to this glorious gospel message? Because you see, it's so fundamental, it's so vital. We're living in the last days. There will come a day when the last days come to an end. It will be the glorious day of the Lord. That will spell the day of judgment. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of opportunity. This is the day in which all are invited to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, believing that he died upon the cross to save. I know many of you have responded to the gospel. But have all of you responded to this glorious gospel? Have you been cut to the heart as these people were cut to the heart? Have you become conscious of your sin before a holy God? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? This is where Peter's sermon was leading. This is where my sermon is leading this morning. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for salvation, well, there is a way in which God would ask you to make that known. And that is by being baptized. Peter replied, repent, and wherever there's repentance, faith is always implied. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we're not saved by being baptized. We've said that 1,000 times. But baptism is the way in which we publicly identify ourselves with the Savior. Lord, we thank you for this lovely day of Pentecost that we've been focusing upon, the day when the Spirit was poured out upon all the disciples. The first thing we read that happened was that Peter preached a sermon, a Christ-centered sermon. And oh God, in these days we pray that there may be many that are Spirit-filled that would declare the name of Jesus Christ with boldness. It is something that we want to do, to point to him, to make him known, because he is the only Saviour of sinners. We pray that here in this village of Crockin Hill, that there might be those who would see their need of him, that would repent and believe and openly profess him or confess him by being baptized. Well, we know that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but as we read the scriptures, it's certainly not to be viewed as an optional extra. It's your command that we who believe be baptized. May we see this baptistry up at the front here opened once again to the glory and praise of Almighty God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.